We're going to turn in our Bibles this evening for our scripture reading to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel and the chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And reading from the first verse here. And let us all hear and listen to the word of the Lord. The public reading of God's word is part of our worship. It's a very important part of our worship. And we trust indeed that the Lord will speak to our hearts, even as we read his word. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I wonder if you've ever been at that point. You're cried out. You're so brokenhearted. You literally feel you can't cry anymore. Verse 5. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Amen. We'll end our reading at the verse 19, and we trust and pray that the Lord will take his own precious word and he will write it tonight indelibly upon all of our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, 1 Samuel and the chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I found it really difficult to get away from this portion as I was thinking of tonight's meeting. There was another portion I had in mind, but this one kept coming back to me. We're going to read from verse 11 here, 1 Samuel chapter 30, where it says, "And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights." Amen. With God's word open, let's just bow very briefly, momentarily, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word that ever brings us to consider the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the one that we have already been singing about. We bless thee for the one seated at thy right hand. Lord, it is our desire tonight that thou wilt speak to our hearts afresh. Lord, some of us have been saved for many a long year. And we pray, Lord, that we'll never get away from the sweetness of the cross. Oh God, we pray, bring us to behold Christ. We love thee because thou hast first loved us. Speak through thy word. Make much of thy son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this chapter before us in 1 Samuel 30, we read about the time whenever David and his men returned to the city of Ziklag. We can hardly really begin to imagine the fear and the trepidation that must have been within their hearts. Those thoughts and feelings that they must have experienced. Because there, as they looked into the distance as they returned home to their city, no doubt there would have been trails of smoke rising into the air. They knew that something was wrong. And upon approaching the city, they would have realized and known that the walls had been torn down. And as they entered in, Ziklag had been looted. It had been placed on fire. Everything was destroyed. And of course, to their dismay, their families, their loved ones, had been carried away as prisoners. We can hardly begin to imagine the grief and the sorrow, the overwhelming pain that they were plunged into at that particular moment. In fact, we read about it in verse 4, that they wept until they had no more power to weep. Here we find that the people, they, in one sense, began to blame David for what had happened and what had taken place. But David encouraged himself and the Lord. And then David done something that was very important. It is a lesson that every child of God needs to take to heart. That in times of distress, times of trial, whenever we're plunged into sorrow, that we seek the Lord about the matter. That is very important. That we don't rely on human feeling or understanding. Here we find that David sought the Lord's mind about the matter. We read here in the verse 8, that after David had called Abiathar the priest for the ephod, that David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" Now, we would naturally expect that David automatically would have said, "Men, there's no time to waste. Saddle up the horses. Get ready. We've got to pursue after the Amalekites. Our families are being carried away as captives. We need to make haste." But he doesn't do that. And there is a reason why, and that is because David has learnt a very important lesson. And that is that being out of the will of God has very serious consequences. And he's learnt that by experience. David heard here, therefore, he seeks the Lord. Lord, what should I do? The natural instinct is to go and pursue them. But what is your mind in the matter? What matters is what the Lord would have to say to us. And here we find in the verse 8, and he answered, that's the Lord answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David here, as he sought the Lord, received the promise from God. And he was able to go on the strength of that promise, the strength of that assurance, knowing that he would indeed recover all. And dear friend, we're able to stand on the promises of God tonight, knowing with full assurance that what God has said, he will fulfill. That God is true to his word. David and his men then sought to make haste and to pursue the Amalekites. They were going to bring their families back. They had the promise of God in the matter. Here in the verse 18 and the verse 19, we're told that David recovered all. And as we read that in verse 18, it also occurs in verse 19, and there's a reason why. It's just in case we've missed the significance. God speaks once, yea, twice. Man perceives it not. And here there's a double emphasis. That David recovered all. Now, David didn't just recover back and bring back his family, the possessions, and those things, those material things. David recovered something much more important. David recovered back in his life the presence and the blessing of God. That is the greatest thing that any man or woman can have. David recovered all. It was whilst they were making their pursuit after the Amalekites that David and his men came across this young Egyptian in the field. A young man who was brought back from a place of certain death. It was inevitable that he was going to die. And yet, as the events here unfold, we'll find that he was rescued, that he was recovered, and that he was saved. The events of the young Egyptian set before us a very clear picture of the gospel. And tonight I want us to look at this young Egyptian as a picture of the gospel under the title or the theme, The Life and the Liberty That There Is in Christ. Notice with me here, first of all, the reality of his condition. You see, the reality of this young man, this young Egyptian, is a picture of man in his need. We read here in the verse 11, we're told that this young Egyptian, that he was a sinner. And we know that from the words, and they found an Egyptian in the field. Whenever we read of Egypt in Scripture, it is representative of the world. The Egyptians, of course, were polytheists. They had many gods, many national and local deities. They took many things and they deified them and they worshipped them. Whether it was an animal, or it was the Nile, or the sun, the moon, the stars. Their religion life, the Egyptian life, therefore, was one of great idolatry, one of great wickedness. Here, as we're introduced to this young man that they found in the field, we find here that he was an Egyptian. He is not of the household of faith. He does not know the one true and living God. He has not been brought up to worship the Lord Jehovah. He has not been taught the truth that there is but one God, the creator of all. He was an Egyptian. In his life, he knew what it was to worship false and heathen images and relics. Not only was he a sinner, but he also was a slave. For we're told here in the verse 13 that he was in bondage. We find it in verse 13 that whenever this young man was brought to David, David asked him a very soul-searching question. It's a question that I want to put to you this evening. To whom belongest thou? Young man, who is your master? Who do you serve? Who do you belong to? Let me ask you that same question tonight. Who is your master? The Word of God clearly teaches us that either we are saved and born again of the Spirit of God and Christ is our master, or else lost in sin, man is of his father, the devil. It's one or the other, or the other, should I say. This young man, he was a slave. He was held in bondage. He said to David in response, I am a young man of Egypt. So he confesses that he's a young man. He's just perhaps in early teen years. Servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days are gone. I felt sick. His life was not his own. He can't just do as he pleases. He readily tells David, I'm servant to an Amalekite. I know what it is to carry out my father's or my master's will and his bidding. He was in bondage. But we also learned something else about this young man, that he was in tremendous need because he was sick. He was sick. Now we would all do well to stop here and consider. Here was a young man, a teenager, at the very point of death. He's not an old man. He's not in middle age life. He's in his infancy. He's in the prime of youth. And yet we find that this young man was very, very ill. He was sick. He's in tremendous need. There's no reason to doubt that he hadn't served his master well. And yet now we find him abandoned and left alone here in the field because of his illness. It brings us to consider the reality that you do not need to be old to die. But you most certainly need to be prepared. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. None of us, self-included, knows what tomorrow holds. None of us knows. The Word of God places great emphasis, doesn't it, upon the brevity of life and the shortness of life. In fact, time and time again, we're warned about just how brief, how short life is. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles, just very quickly to the book of Job and the chapter 7. For here in Job chapter 7, we have a picture illustration of the brevity of life. And there are a number of them in Scripture. In fact, there's a multiplicity of illustrations highlighting, illustrating, emphasizing the fact that life, our life, your life, my life, it is short, it is brief, it is swift. Job chapter 7 and the verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. There's a picture of the loom and the weaver's loom. And the shuttle leaves one side of the loom and with great haste and with great speed, it reaches the other side. And God says, man or woman, young person, learn from that. This is an illustration of your life. Soon over. Then look at Job chapter 8 and the verse 9. Life is not only described as a shuttle, but also as a shadow. Job 8 verse 9, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing because our days upon earth are a shadow. And we're all familiar with the shadows that are cast from the noonday sun. But alas, it doesn't seem too long before the sun is set, the shadows they are no more, they've fled away. And the Holy Spirit says, learn from that. Grasp the illustration. Realize how brief and how short your life is. Then if you look at Job chapter 9 and the verse 26, here's another very clear illustration. Speaking about our days. Job 9:26, they are passed away as the swift ships. Those great vessels cutting their way through the tempestuous seas, through the stormy waters. But alas, the vessel comes to its destination. It reaches its port of call. The journey is finished. And alas, we are all, tonight, we are all in the sea of life. But our vessel is heading toward the destination. This young man, we find that he was in great need, this young Egyptian. He was in tremendous need. And there are a number of reasons why I say that he was in tremendous need. One of them is the fact that he was in a helpless, hopeless condition. He could do nothing himself to alleviate his condition. He couldn't bring himself out of that place. He couldn't rescue himself out of it. We find here that he testified and he said to David in the verse 13, "My master left me because 3 days agone I felt sick." Here he is, a young man, and he's abandoned and he's left alone. Can I suggest to you that here is the value that the devil places on every single life? That life is worthless, it's meaningless, it's hopeless, if it's of no value. That is the value the devil puts on life. And the way his master treated him is just a picture, a very vivid illustration of the way Satan treats sinners. Deals with them. This young man, when he started out, when he joined the Amalekites, became one of their number, he would have never imagined that having sided with that army, and there as he went to Ziklag, and he was part of that number who carried out that raid in the city, he would never have imagined that in a short space of time, he would take sick and he would be abandoned. He would be left to die just like an animal, just like a dog, left forsaken and alone. That's what it is to die without Christ. To die alone. This young Egyptian, he was in tremendous need. There was no one there to aid him or to help him. There was no one there to alleviate his problem. But not only was he forsaken, he was also famished. For here we read that he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. That underscores the severity of his condition. You see, the body can do without food. It can do without food for a number of weeks. But do you know that our human constitution, our body is made up of roughly 85% water. We need water. Man cannot and he will not survive without water. We're told medically that after 3 days of having no food or water, that an individual is in a very poor state. And it will certainly precede death. Here's a young man, and we have to say he's at the very point of death. His future, of course, he hadn't planned it that way. He had never thought of coming to this point. But now he's rapidly deteriorating. As we thought of this young man's condition, isn't it a very vivid and clear illustration and picture of man without Christ as a sinner? that man as a sinner is one who is living in open rebellion against the Lord. His life is one of many gods, many false gods. He worships everything but the one and the true and the living God. Here's a young man who was in bondage. A man that is born into this world is born in bondage to sin. I've often said that we are all born with that addiction. An addiction to sin. Our sin nature. And the last man is unable to deliver himself, to break the chains, to free himself. Man is that sinner who's in bondage. He's chained. He can't break free. He's alone. None can help him. And he is most certainly facing not only physical death, but eternal death. The reality of this young man's condition, there's also here, I want you to consider the fact that he was the recipient of compassion. You see, verse 11 tells us, and they found an Egyptian in the field. It's wonderful. To think that though man is lost in sin, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners and the one who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn with me, please, back in your Bibles to Genesis and the chapter 3 and the verse 12 and 13 here. Here we're reading about the fall in Eden. The events that took place. And here the Lord comes to Adam. Look at verse 9, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. He says unto Adam, where art thou? Adam, where are you? Now the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. He was calling Adam here to the fact, to the point, that he needs to recognize what he has done. That he needs to own up to his sin. That he needs to realize his sin problem. Where art thou, Adam? And notice the response. In verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Then verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, this serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We find that men and women are still saying the same things today. It's not my fault. Here, we find that the Lord was seeking after Adam and calling to Adam and speaking to Adam. No sinner, you see, can truthfully say that they found Jesus. It's the great shepherd who does the seeking. We're poor, we're lost, we're guilty, we're alone, we're abandoned, we're in need, we're forsaken, and we need to be found. David's men, they went out and they found this young Egyptian in the field. Of course, there's the emphasis there placed upon us as God's people to go out into the highways of this world, the streets and lanes, the hedges, and to seek to bring men and women to Christ. I want to challenge you about that, just as we touch this point. When was the last time you brought somebody to church with you? He's unsaved. Now, I know it's not easy, and especially with our families, I know that. And we pray for them, and we continue to pray for them. But, you know, we need to invite, we need to encourage, we need to seek to bring men and women under the sound of the Word of God. David here is a wonderful picture of Christ in this passage. You see, Christ seeks out sinners. David found this man, but then David also fed him. How David dealt with this young Egyptian, it is a wonderful, a tremendous picture of the gospel. We find here that David dealt with this young man in mercy and grace. Oh, the young man, he didn't deserve it. He already testified to that fact. He said, David, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites. We burned Ziklag with fire. In other words, David, I'm guilty. I'm the man. I've wronged you. I'm guilty of doing those things. We would expect, wouldn't we, that David would just draw out his sword and put him to death, but he didn't do that. You see, David dealt with this young man, this young Egyptian, as the Lord often deals with sinners. Dealt with him in mercy and grace. We would have to say this young man didn't deserve for David to be merciful to him. Neither do we deserve God's mercy. None of us certainly deserve his grace. Rather, we deserve and we warrant divine wrath and justice. We deserve to be punished. Our sin warrants that. And yet the Lord has been merciful to us. Often when I'm out working with young people, and especially people in addiction, it's like at times looking in a mirror. Some time ago, I was out, and it's actually a hockle, and I was out visiting a young lad who his parents had asked me to go and visit him. He was very suicidal, and in fact was in the process of attempting to take his life. I went out all those years ago and sat with him in his bedroom, and there he was taking the tablets and the drink, and he was saying things like, my life is so hopeless, I can't change. I'm just a druggie, always a druggie. I'll never be able to break free. I've ruined everybody's life around about me. And that night for me, the tears just flowed down my face. Because as I looked into that young man's face, it was just like looking in a mirror. I remember at the same age, 19 years of age, saying the exact same things. Doing the same thing. Actually attempting to take my own life through the same sort of tablets and to drink. Coming to a point where I felt there was nothing worth living for. There's no way I can change. I'm the cause of everybody's unhappiness. And for me, it was like looking in a mirror. Now, the Word of God is described as many things. It's described as that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's described as a lamp that shines and illuminates. It's like the milk that strengthens. It's like the sword that slays. It's like so many things. But the Word of God is like, and it's described as being a mirror. I read about that in James. Well, I'm sure you had a good look in the mirror before you came out to church tonight. But you know, when we look into the mirror of God's Word, let me just hold up the mirror for you. And when you look into the mirror, do you know what you see? You and I see ourselves as we really are. You see, whenever we look into the mirror, man can think, well, I'll try and change that appearance, I'll try and alter it. But when we come to the Word of God, we see ourselves as God sees us. We see that we are sinners, that we are in need, that we can't save ourselves. We see the fact that we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be judged. And yet here, as we consider this passage before us, as we consider this young man, child of God, do you not see yourself here tonight? Is not a picture of your conversion? That you were living out there in the wilderness of sin. And can I say especially to the young people, there is nothing in this world for your soul that will satisfy. The bright lights and attraction of the world, that pull, that strong pull, it won't meet the need of your heart, won't satisfy you. Can you identify with a young Egyptian? You're abandoned, forsaken. You are almost at the point of death. And then what happened? The greater David came right to where you were. And he lifted you by his love. This young man was the recipient of compassion. He certainly didn't deserve it. And yet the Lord graciously intervened. His master left him. He abandoned him. And David came. And David lifted him. We find here that David cared for him. Here's a great picture concerning the provision of Christ. Can I say that no matter who you are, what you've done, what your background, Christ is all you need. He's all you need. And that is clearly illustrated here. Here we read about it in verse 11. We're told that they found this young Egyptian in the field, and they give him bread and he did eat, and they made him drink water. Just two things, bread and water. You see, bread and water is all the body needs to survive. That speaks of sufficiency. Christ alone is sufficient. He alone can meet your need. He alone can deliver you, rescue you, set you free, transform your life. Christ is all you need. He's that living bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. He's that well of salvation. But here in verse 12, I love these words, for it tells us in verse 12 that they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. In other words, he didn't just receive that which was sufficient, what he needed. He got more. And as God's people, can we not identify with that and say, yes, the Lord has not only saved me and redeemed me, he's lifted me, he's rescued me. Ah, but the Lord has blessed me above all measure. He's brought me into his banqueting house. His banner over me is love. He's brought me to his table, and there's food enough and to spare. What a great Savior. In closing, for time is really gone, we want to consider here the result of his conversion. The result of his conversion. There was a wonderful change that took place here with this young man. For we find here that he readily admitted to David his sinfulness, his transgressions, what he had done. But he now receives a new master. There's a change of heart. There's a repentant spirit. For we find in verse 15, David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" Notice what he said. "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." You see, he doesn't want to go back to the old life. He's seen how he was treated. The result of his living, where it brought him. But he's now encountered and met with a new master. One who has tenderly left him, met his need, and blessed him. Verse 16, "And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah." And there he is, this young man. He brings David down. He just stands and he just looks over his old life. He views them eating and drinking and doing those ungodly things. But he says to David, "David, I don't want to go back to it. I'm not going back to it." A wonderful transformation took place. During the week, as I thought upon this portion, I couldn't help but think of myself and think of the fact that as God's people, that's what the Lord has done for us. He's brought us from the place of certain ruin. And by his grace and his love, he's lifted us. In Acts chapter 3, we read about the man who was a cripple at the gate beautiful. I was aptly named, and I'll tell you why. Because the Lord not only touched him by his word through Peter and John, raised him up, But the Lord made something beautiful with his life. You think of her wasted, ruined life. And what the Lord is able to do by his grace, he's able to take it and to make something extraordinarily beautiful with it. What a Christ we preach. Hebrews 11, I want to finish with this, just one verse. Hebrews 11 and the Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 31. It says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. And they're numbered in that great chapter of the men and women, the heroes of faith. We have Moses and Abraham and Noah, and great men and women of God, Sarah. But then it's as if the Lord is reaching into his treasure bag and he takes out this precious and this rare, valuable jewel. And it's as if now the Lord is lifting it up and he's saying, now here is my power to redeem. Here is my ability to transform and save. Look at this rare jewel. And as I lift it up and turn it around, look at it glisten. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. Think of the woman she was, the place she was at, but the grace of God to reach her. The young Egyptian, he was presented with food and water, but he had to do something very important, didn't he? He had to partake. He had to eat, he had to drink. If he had refused it, he would have perished. Jesus Christ tonight is set before you and presented to you as the only one who can meet your need. He's the bread of life, the fountain of living water. But will you partake of him? Will you come to him? Will you drink from that life-giving stream? Will you be born again? May God tonight impress his word in our hearts. If you're not saved, seek the Lord. We have a mighty Christ able to save to the uttermost. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the gospel of grace. We bless thee for the tender-hearted Savior, the one who loves sinners and died to save them. We praise thee tonight for that free offer, whosoever will may come. Lord, we've looked into the mirror of thy word tonight, and we've seen ourselves. We've seen, Lord, just where you've brought us from. But Lord, our hearts are melted as we've considered where you've brought us to. We're so humbled. We owe to thee absolutely everything. Lord, take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us throughout the remainder of this thy day. Speak on to hearts. May we, like David's men, go out, reach precious souls for Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.